strength, that no matter what comes their way, they know that you're there with them. And we pray healing for their bodies, God. We thank you for doctors, and we thank you for medicines, and we thank you for the world we live in now technologically, Lord. But we know that you're the great physician. We pray you'd bring healing to his body right now. In Jesus' name we ask that you'd bring healing to his body. Thanks for mom and dad and all the brothers and sisters, in particular Jess. We pray compassion and love and hope would abound because they know you. So pull them close to your heart, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back to this then. So we're still middle of 29. You know, he's just going through the list of things. The other thing I was thinking about related to kids is sometimes, you know, let's say you've unfortunately had to go through a divorce, and so now your kids get to pick which family they want to live in. Well, you know what? Potentially your kids are going to choose to go live with the other family. Why? There's no rules in that family. They don't have to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. There's a lot more leniency over there. Now, you're the Christian, and you're drawing the line and saying, no, we will do things a certain way, and your kid says, you know what? I don't think I want to be here anymore. That's loss. That's real loss. And some of us might want to say, you know what? Maybe I need to back up a little bit, because I don't want to lose my kids. Maybe I'm being a little too radical. And Jesus is saying, you know what? When you make a stand for God, there's going to be a price. Last thing he mentions there is lands. You know, it's fields. The way I would maybe relate to it is businesses. And so business opportunities you may have to turn from because it's just not what God would want. And you got to make a stand there. And it can be real challenging there. The point is simply this. I said it a couple times. There will be a cost to follow Jesus. And there will be relationships. There may be business opportunities that we have to leave behind. And some of us are facing those this morning. I know that. We'll all be lost as you make a stand for Jesus there. Well, Jesus knows that the guys have that question. So 30, he says, it's kind of hard to jump right in the middle of it. 30 says, who shall not receive a hundredfold now? I got to go back. Read 29 with me. Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Notice, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. And then he goes through houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and all that kind of stuff. All right? So he has an amazing answer. And Jesus gives us an incredible promise right here. He's not offering a direct replacement for those things that you've suffered a loss of, but he's offering you a hundredfold increase in these things. You lose a brother, you gain 100 brothers. And it's a staggering promise. Is it literal? Well, it may not be entirely literal because you're not going to get 100 wives. Most of us have a hard enough time with one, so let's not even think about adding 99. And it's us, not you, dear. Hi. Love you. Now, before we move on into what Jesus is saying here, a couple things I want to point out. Notice the promise in 29 only applies to the things that we lose for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. You see it there? It doesn't apply because we're insensitive Bible thumpers or the relationship that we lose. We become so involved with spiritual things that we ignore worldly companionships and or our relationships that we lose within our families because we don't honor them the way God wants us to and commands us to, that this doesn't apply to that. If we lose things for those reasons, worldly reasons, carnal reasons, then we can't expect God to multiply them back to us. Also, this section has nothing to do with sowing and reaping, so therefore it has very little, if anything, to do with money. And I say that because many people, especially in some word faith type of churches, they believe and they go so far to say that if you sow into our ministry, then God will give you a hundredfold increase on your money. And they go so far to say that God is bound by his word to give you a hundredfold increase on your money. But that's taking this completely out of context. And what they're saying isn't scriptural at all. What God is bound to do in your life, and I can promise you this for sure, what God is bound to do in your life through his word is one thing and one thing only. It's to make you more like Jesus. That's what he's bound to do. And whatever it takes for him to accomplish that, he's doing it. He's doing it right now. He's doing it right now. He's doing that right now in your brother's life. Even though we don't necessarily like it, he's saying, I know that's what it's going to take to draw the Henry family closer to me. And so the hardships that we face, We can say, you know what, God, I accept this because I know that you're doing this in my life because your goal is to prosper me spiritually. God is way more committed to your character. He's way more committed to your holiness than he is to your happiness. And so as blessings come, they'll always be in line with his desire to make you more like Jesus. So when people feed this kind of verse to you out of context, just push it away. It's not about money here. It's not about sowing and reaping. So what is Jesus saying as we work our way through? The bottom line is simply this: God will never be your debtor. God will never be your debtor. You may have heard it said you can't outgive God. Well, that's because God will never be in our debt. So whatever you leave behind, whatever you give up, whatever you sacrifice for God, he'll return it to you 100 times over. And sometimes the payback we get isn't also exactly what we expect, but he will abundantly pay it back. Now, let me give you an example. Middle college, I'm at the Ohio State University, and I had druggy friends, okay? And because that's how I lived my life back then. And, I mean, not just, but dope and stupid things like that. Not so much. And I was going to college every day and walking through engineering school and all that kind of stuff. And, I got saved. I was playing basketball down in the little courtyard thing, and it was somebody walked up and we started talking, and we went back to my apartment and I gave my life to Jesus right there. It was cool, but I had a group of friends that I had to walk away from because they had no interest in God, no interest in godly things, and it was hard. It was really hard because that was the life I knew. And they were going through school with me, and I lived with them, and they had all these things going on like I did, and I had to walk away from that. And there was a price to pay there. But God has replaced those friends hundreds of times over by the body of Christ. You're them. And the things I sacrificed back then don't even compare to the friendships I have now, the depth of friendship that we have now. That's what he's talking about here in verse 30. He's saying, okay, so you lose your mother or your father because, not literally, but they just don't want anything to do with you. But you know what? I'm going to bring to you through the body of Christ hundreds of mothers, hundreds of fathers, hundreds of brothers, hundreds of sisters. Heck, we're going to the Starrett Mansion today to have lunch. That's the best thing ever. Food. I'm going to his house. I don't have to pay. It's there. God's providing. That's what he's saying. And I go to a Bible study at a retirement home every Tuesday, have for 20 years. There's 20 or so people in there, mostly women who are in their 90s. They are my grandmas more than any, and I've lost my natural grandmas. They are absolutely my grandmas. They care about me. They ask about me. One day I was in there and I was telling a story because I sleep kind of funky. I wake up in weird places under my bed and in the closet and things like that. And we don't need to get into that today. But I was going through some of that. And one lady calls me the next day and says, you know what? I put you in touch with a doctor and I've got it all set up for you to go and meet with them and go through this sleep therapy stuff. Her and her husband had paying for the whole thing. I was like, she's just really caring about me. They're my grandmas. You know this to be true, right? You have that. You have it in this room. And I've said it 1,000 times here. The coolest thing for me about being a part of this church is I go to church with my friends. We're not just a bunch of people who kind of maybe know each other a little bit. We know each other. That's why we want to go over to the Starrett Mansion today. Well, it's not a mansion. It's an estate. What's that? Is that better or worse? I don't know. Plantation. You know? You got 0.3 acre plantation. Does that qualify? I don't know. I've totally lost my train of thought. I don't even remember why I was just going to talk about that. Anyway, that's the heart he's trying to say here. You see it? Okay. Here, let me see what I wrote down. I tend to start reading what I wrote down, and then I don't pay attention after a while. All I'm trying to say is God's fulfilled this promise to us many times over, and here we are, loving each other, caring about each other. Plug into the body of Christ. Get connected. Have community. Be involved. Be willing to risk And it's hard sometimes because we've been hurt by church. If we went around, a lot of us would say, "Hi, Varee. I didn't know you were here today. Hi. Welcome. Vizeritz College. Well, how you doing? You look good, terrific. Yeah. Don't look like you've been in the library enough."
I actually haven't been this semester at all.
No. Oh, I'm so proud. Sorry. We're just so random, you know. It doesn't matter. What was I saying again? I don't remember. Huh? Well, Sandy's listening. It's the Trinity. Yeah, get connected. All right. These guys have all left all that, and Jesus is just saying, "You know what? I know you've left. I know the sacrifice you've made to follow me. I know that. But watch me bring that back to you 100 times over. Isn't it cool? Isn't it glorious? Now, let's keep going. Notice at the end of 30, he adds the word. Holy cow, why does he have to put that in there? Do you see the word? And persecutions. So there's the 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields or businesses with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Persecution is the reality of the Christian who's given his life over for the things of God. If you live for Jesus, if you lovingly and faithfully share the gospel with people, you will be persecuted. Hey, if they persecuted Jesus, and they did, then they're going to persecute us. Whoever the they are, there's going to be people who are going to stand and say, "Oh, wait a minute here." And we just got to recognize that that's part of that. Last verse there in 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first," ties back into how we started way back when, and Jesus is just encouraging them toward servant-heartedness in their quest for greatness. That's kind of the theme. Again, next week as we get into the rest of this chapter, we're going to talk about greatness. Here, let's keep going. We got a couple more verses to do. 32, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem." You know, you always go up to Jerusalem, right? Because Jerusalem sits on the mountain, so no matter what direction you come from, you always go up. So biblically, you'll always see it that way. "And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he'll rise again." So, on their way to Jerusalem, a chapter maybe a little bit ago, Jesus left the Sea of Galilee area, the Capernaum and all that, and was headed down, headed for the Passover. Jesus knows the cross is waiting, and here I go. Isaiah said he set his face like flint, which means undeterred. He wasn't going to let anything keep him from getting there, because he knew he had an appointed time on that cross. And the disciples somehow sensed the danger of the mission. They knew Jesus was a wanted man. And yet we see there in 32, Jesus is going before him. He's not hiding behind them. He's not kind of like just scooting along, hiding behind a bush here and then running over a rock there and scattering. You know, he's walking right down the path. Something about Jesus' demeanor, something about his countenance causes the guys to be amazed, mine says, and afraid. They're amazed at his courage, and I think they're afraid of the fate that's awaiting them all when they get to Jerusalem. We don't sometimes think enough about the courage of Jesus. It took a tremendous amount of just flat-out plain bravery for him to go do this. He knew. He knew the shame. He knew the humiliation. He knew all that was facing him, and here he is. "Let's go, fellas. We got something to do." I love that. So he encourages the guys because he doesn't want them to remain afraid. So he goes through, hey, here's what's coming. I don't know that he could be any more specific. This is truly the most detailed account of his death and resurrection. And he tells them, for the first time, he's going to tell them a couple things. But one thing he tells them is that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. That means someone from his inner circle, one of them, is going to betray him and hand him over to the religious leaders. And he's going to tell them that the chief priests and scribes are going to put him on trial and they're going to find him guilty and they're going to sentence him to death. But the Jews couldn't kill a person back then. 20 years previously, the Romans had outlawed capital punishment for the Jews. The Romans could kill people. And so that's why the chief priests and the scribes, after they found Jesus guilty, had to turn him over to the Romans, because then he would be crucified on a tree. Now that's new information for the disciples, that he's going to die at the hands of the Gentiles. And for the Jew, that was the ultimate disgrace. It was bad enough to be stoned by your own people, but to be given over to the unclean Gentiles, who's going to execute you by crucifixion. The Bible says, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. That's the mentality the Jews had. Horrifying to the Jews to think about being killed by the Romans. That's the worst thing ever. And here also we see the shame of Jesus' suffering. It just details. He goes, they're going to mock him and scourge him. And, you know, if you ever want to do a really good study, study what that means, scourge. We read right by it. But I don't want to spend the time. We'll get there as we get to Palm Sunday and that kind of stuff. But study what that looks like. It's really pretty remarkable how a person could endure for even moments dealing with that. And then they spit on him and ultimately going to kill him. But here's the good news. On the third day, he's going to rise again. Can you imagine what's going on in the mind of Jesus right now? Can you imagine it? What the look is on his face as he's talking to the fellows? What the tone of his voice would be right here? There's not one single surprise that's waiting this guy when he gets to Jerusalem. Not one thing's going to take him by surprise when he's there. And yet, when we look over in Luke, we'd see the disciples still don't get it. As clear as we look at 34 and 33, the disciples still don't get it. Whether that means they just didn't want to hear it, or what the reason was, it's hard to know. Maybe they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. Particularly the part about the resurrection of the dead. So here's the question for me as I walk through my way through it. As far as what does this section really speak to? How did Jesus know all this? Okay, the easy answer there would be, well, he's God and God knows everything. But here's another reason why Jesus knew this. Because all this stuff was prophesied in the Old Testament. Everything. Remember? His betrayal by a friend in Psalm 41. The mocking and the insults in Psalm 22. The scourging, the torture, and his death in Isaiah 53. The scriptures had laid out the exact detail of his arrest, his trial, his torture, his crucifixion. Right down to the dividing of his garments at the foot of the cross. Remember? And most importantly, the Old Testament talks about resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. Remember Abraham and Isaac and the story of that? Paul points out that that's a picture of the resurrection. Or the one Jesus himself used about Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Every detail that Jesus knew or talked about here was foretold in the Old Testament. And every Jew should have known it. Here's a little aside. Hang on with me. You know what? There's a lot in here about what's to come for us. There's a lot in here for the days in front of us. That's why we study in our Bible, line by line, verse by verse. I want to know the heart of God. But God also gives me wonderful clues about what's coming. You realize there's a lot of things coming that He tells us about. Well, you can know. And He doesn't want us to be taken by surprise when it happens. And yet there's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to be so taken by surprise. Let me say it this way. There's going to be a lot of Christians taken by surprise when that happens because they don't know their Bible. They're clueless what God says about end time things. They're absolutely unaware. And then that kind of time comes, you know what? Jesus says, even the elect, some of the people are going to just turn away from God. They're like, well, I can't do that. Hey, it's going to be tough. And I don't know about your theology when it comes to end times things. But it's going to be tough. So we have to recognize that God, we can look at these guys and say, you know, how do these guys not know? They knew their Old Testament. They knew. They should have known. You know what? How come we don't know? We got our Bible. You're carrying one. But let's read it. Let's study it. Let's find out what Jesus talks about when he talks about the day I'm coming back and what that's going to look like so that when things begin to turn, you know, and Sandy works at Starbucks, and you watch people don't use cash much anymore. Duh. Read your Bible. There's a day coming, there ain't going to be any cash. It's going to be all that. And they're going to put a chip in your hand. They're going to put a chip in your forehead. Why? Everybody's going to say, well, duh, yeah, of course. We see it coming. So let's not be too hard on the fellas. And say, how did you not know? Because sometimes you just rather live a life in a fog. You know what? God said, I don't want you to live in a fog. I want you to be aware. I want you to be aware of the things that are happening around you. And I've given it, I've shown you what's happening. So Jesus simply, in this little section, he's focused going to Jerusalem. He knew what was before him. And yet Isaiah tells us he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. What courage he had. What resolve he had. So to me, as I walked my way through it, there was one word that kept coming, and it was commitment was in my mind. Just commitment. Being committed to the things God asks you to. Being committed to the life that God asks you to live. Even though there will be sacrifice. You know, at work, not everybody might want to sit and eat lunch with you because you're one of them. Are you okay with that? Thanksgiving dinner might be a little awkward because you're one of them. And as much as we don't want it to be awkward and we try to love and we try to... You know what? I'm not going to let anybody tell me how to live my life except God. And if that means that there's going to be sacrifices made in relationships with my own family, natural family, in business situations where people don't necessarily like being around me because of the stand I make for Jesus, or in the locker rooms, or because a number of us have, you know, are youth, or in, you know what? What price are you willing to pay to live for God? That's what he's saying to the guys here. I know that you've made a sacrifice for me, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with friendships that go way beyond what you had before. Well, let's be committed. And Jesus set his face toward Flint for Jerusalem. Let's be committed to set our face toward Flint for, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do the things that God wants for me, irrespective of how everybody else responds to it. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have this time together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand in a rich, deep, profound way your heart here. And we get a real sense of the fact that as we sacrifice for you, that you know, you see, and you'll bless us. And it may not be in ways that we would think, but you're going to bless us. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the courage that you had, for the commitment that you made to the Father's will. And that as you're walking along the road, you've got your face set right for that cross. Because you saw all the way through time, and you saw into this room. And you knew that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And you came. And you willingly went to that place. And died a gruesome, brutal, humiliating death. So we'd be forgiven. That we would live. Truly live. And Lord, I pray that the things of this world wouldn't hold on to us. And Lord, as we sit for a second or two, Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand what kind of sacrifice you're calling us to make now for you. Is there a relationship that we have that's holding us back? Or are we trying to compromise because we want to be liked, and we just don't want to ruffle feathers, and so we're not speaking truth when we know that you call us to speak truth? Lord, give us courage there. Give us sensitivity in your spirit there. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Draw us to your heart, Lord. But I pray in our spirits we just recommit ourselves to simply following you. And Lord, if any of us here today have yet to come to the place where we acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior, I pray that you'd help us to see that we have a need and our sin has separated us from you, but that you provided us, you gave us a gift, and it was your Son. And by simple faith, God, I believe, Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth, went to that cross, and died, took the punishment for my sins. I believe. And I believe that he was buried, and I believe that he rose. But I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I want to walk in the newness of life that you call me to. But I pray that be our prayer this morning. Thank you for this time we had, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just stand up and do one on the way out? How about you stand up with me?
Oh, God, be the center.